Well, I love that song. We adopted that early on as our theme song for this series. Not ashamed of the gospel, the mighty book of Romans. Man, I don't know about you, but this has really rocked my world these past few years. And we're right in the meat of it right now. I mean, Paul spent the entire first 11 chapters sort of just meeting it all out theologically. And then we started in Romans 12 and now in 13, and we've been talking about the powerful realities of what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel. And that has everything to do with how we live this out in our everyday life, in our relationships. And Paul has been hammering on those all the way through chapter 12. And he continues on in chapter 13. And we just came out of this big thing about government and how we relate to it. And now Paul is taking us to another level. It's sort of like he's just winding the knot tighter and tighter as he takes us. And this is all in preparation for chapter 14, which is really going to be interesting when we get there. Paul has taught us about transformation. He's talking about renewing our minds. We've taken up this task of rethinking spiritual living. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit? To be controlled by the Spirit? Rethinking spiritual living. That's the reality of the power of the gospel. And as we have talked over and over and over again, this is about sanctification. Being less of who we are and more of who Christ is in us. And that's a radical thought when you think about your life. My favorite passage of Scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, where Paul deals with this in a holistic way, tying himself to the very crucifixion of Christ and saying that he died with Christ, but he lives, but not him, but Christ who lives in him. So that this life that he's now living, it's a life by faith, one that's been transformed by the power of the gospel. And he goes, I'm not ashamed of that. Because if righteousness comes by what I do, then Christ died needlessly. This is different. In these final verses of chapter 13, Paul is describing the consequences of what it means to be a Christian. There are consequences. And just in a nutshell, your life is no longer yours. He's making it clear that there's a new life that we are to be part of that is occurring in everyday existence for the believer. The reality of the gospel is that the living God inhabits us and he is transforming us to become what he created us to be. Wow. How's that working for you this morning? Are you struggling with your flesh? Man, I am. I was sick as a dog this past few weeks. I'm about 98% there now. But I hope that you have not been that sick. The gospel. Once we become partakers of the gospel, our lives can never, ever be the same again. We become more and more men and women and young people, boys and girls even, that have been transformed so that we're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices so that we might know the perfect, acceptable will of God. Now, you say, man, oh, that's so daunting. I know. Man, I don't know about you. I've been in this for 30-something years now. And I'm going to tell you what, you just want to run off sometime. But there ought to be a growing awareness that you no longer desire what you used to desire. That your desires are changed. That they've been renewed. As we look at these final verses, and we'll be looking at verse 11 through 14. This is not the final message. We're going to sort of string that through the month of January. January is our sort of state of the church month, and we're going to be hearing from missionaries, and we're going to continue this. The night's almost over, but the day is dawning theme as we walk through this, because there's a lot of nights being over and new days dawning for us as a church. Amen. But if you would, just follow with me as I read verse 11 through 14 of chapter 13. Listen to Paul. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Paul says, do this, and there's a lot that preceded all of that. We went into detail for it. But he continues that same mantra as you walk through these final things. He says, do this. In other words, stop doing that and start doing this. We've had a lot of commands, a lot of exhortations. This is how we're going to end up this chapter. Today we will focus exclusively on just one of these admonitions as we seek to rethink putting on the armor of light. Let me read verse 12 to you again. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is something that is mysterious to some people. Some people have worked through this in so many different ways. And today we're going to hit broad strokes. Darkness here is a comparison of being spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. Now, we've walked through the different types of sinners before. Remember those? There's the sleeping sinner, there's an awakened sinner, there's a convicted sinner, and there's a converted sinner. You remember that progression? Well, even people who have been converted to Christ can go to sleep spiritually. Did you know that? That's what Paul is writing to these Christians at Rome, to admonish them that that may be a distinct possibility. We're not going to go to the book of Revelations where he basically says to you, wake up! You're asleep. So here's a question for you. We asked this last Sunday, but we couldn't go into a lot of detail there. Are you awake spiritually? Or are you asleep spiritually? Do you know? You know the difference. If you have a spouse, you need to look at your spouse and say, am I spiritually awake? What do you think? And then you do that back the other way as well. You say, man, I don't have a spouse. Well, go to your small group leader and say, do you think I'm spiritually awake? Or do you think I'm spiritually asleep? You say, well, man, I don't go to small group. Well, yeah. You see, this is the way that God sort of builds this stuff in. He didn't make you to live the Christian life solo, alone. It's dangerous to do that because sometimes you go to sleep and you don't even know you're asleep. Sort of like driving, you know, long, lots of times you get by yourself and, you know, you just go to sleep. There's somebody there, they're like slapping you and stuff and talking to you and irritating you, and that keeps you awake, right? Sort of like that's church. So, do you think you're spiritually awake? You know what that means? This is what it's talking about, rethinking spiritual living. Rethinking spiritual living. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. What is darkness? Now, man, we can go so many different directions here. What is darkness? We need to put on the table just a little smidgen of what God says about darkness, if we're going to really understand what that means. And what does it mean then to put on the armor of light? In the beginning, this is Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now, man, greater minds than all of ours have plumbed the depths of these verses for millennia, right? In this account, though, this is the creation of the physical universe out of nothing. And so it is spiritual. And the images that God chose to build into creation are revelations themselves. So you ultimately cannot disassociate the spiritual truths from the physical realities of creation. Just put that up front. But physically, without light, there is darkness, right? Pretty simple. Darkness is not made, it is just there. There is no mention in the Bible that suggests that God created a substance known as darkness. And I know there's a passage that says that God creates light and darkness and evil and good and all that. The context is not a physical substance of darkness, okay? Darkness is not a thing. It is a very real way of nothingness. That is the physical truth of darkness. But what about spiritual darkness? Listen, here's John. This goes back before Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, listen, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, what is that darkness? Clearly here, it is a spiritual darkness. Listen, let Paul give us a little more insight as he welds the physical and the spiritual together in these passages. 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he's quoting Genesis 1 there, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light, spiritual light, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, powerful images of God coming into the world, sharing His glory in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to Romans 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, what we can take from all of this is that there is a connection between darkness physically to spiritual darkness. And that connection involves our relationship with the gospel. It involves our relationship with Jesus Christ. It involves our walking in the Spirit. It involves our spiritual living, so that it's possible to be in the light and not perceive the light, and actually to go deeper into darkness if you reject the light. Right? And this is happening all the time. You don't live in a static existence. You are a dynamic individual, and things are constantly being assessed and changed in your relationships. A lot of people think that Christianity is sort of like in Star Trek when they lock on the tractor beam. Y'all Star Trek fans? And like once they lock on the tractor beam, it's just like you're just totally passive. There's nothing you can do. You're just getting sucked into the big mothership, right? That's not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. It is a very powerful relationship. Paul's using imagery here as he's talking to us about being asleep, spiritually asleep. He's talking to believers. This is dangerous. It's more dangerous than driving down I-40 at 80 miles an hour and going to sleep. Paul believes spiritual darkness stemmed directly, listen, from a denial of God as the sovereign creator and savior of mankind. That's what that passage we just read there in Romans is all about. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the way you think, the way that you believe, the way you know things to be has consequences to you. You do not live in a vacuum. You're not an independent individual if you're a Christian. Not even if you're not a Christian, but definitely if you're a Christian. In these days of great moral darkness and confusion, with perverse attitudes and actions that were once outlawed. They were against the law, literally. But they're now being defended and even celebrated. Things like chastity, spirituality, are being openly attacked and ridiculed. And the pressure on you as a believer in these days is growing exponentially. For you to do what? Compromise. Keep your mouth shut. Well, Paul is dealing with a very similar situation for the Roman Christians in the first century under the Roman tyranny and persecution that was already happening, but was only going to increase. And he's saying, wake up. Wake up. Don't be conformed, he says, to the darkness that's growing everywhere around you. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Put on this armor of light. Look at verse 12 again. The night's almost gone. Now, think about that. I mean, if you've ever had any really hard nights, I mean, when you just thought, will I ever see the dawn? Will I ever see the next day? And then finally, man, it starts breaking. And you're like, all right, I made it through the night. That's really what this is about here, only it is not just in a 24-hour cycle. It is in the eternal cycle of the gospel. The night is almost over. The day is near. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light, he says. Armor is all about protection. Right? God protects his people. He has made provision for his people. And he wants you to know it. And he wants you to own it. He describes himself to his people as a shield, as a fortress. He keeps us. He will never allow the enemy to destroy us. He is light, and this armor of light is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. And that's ultimately where we're going here. Let's remember the biblical example. The Lord Jesus telling Peter that Satan was coming after him, that he had designs upon him. He was going to be attacked spiritually, but Jesus said, I've prayed for you, Peter. I prayed that your faith will not fail. Listen, Jesus knows what is coming into your life, what you're going to be facing in your efforts to live spiritually. And he intercedes on your behalf. Did you know that? I don't know if you think about that much. This lesson that he's doing with Peter is not an exceptional case. It's sort of like, I just do that for my apostles. The rest of you guys, you're on your own. All right? No. He is omniscient God. He knows what is coming into your life every time, every day, all the way through. And he is interceding. Now you think, well, what does that mean? He's interceding. He's praying. Who's he praying to? Yeah, that's right. He's praying to his Father. And who? For who? For you. He is the only mediator between you and God the Father. He is the only intercessor. You say, well, everybody intercedes. Who do they intercede with? He is the mediator between God. He is the advocate. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's the advocate. Oh, I know. 3, 1, all that stuff, right? He is God's Son. He's at the right hand of God. He's got his Father's ear. He is your friend. And most importantly, for what we're looking at right here, this is the image I want you to start thinking about. He is your shepherd. He's your shepherd. Remember, we are sheep, and he's the good shepherd. He tells us that he so loves his sheep that he will lay down his life for his sheep rather than let the lion or the wolf or the bear or whatever tear him up and take him away. He says, I'll lay down my life. Don't you want a shepherd like that? Don't you need a shepherd like that? When you're wearied and hurried and you're tired, don't you want a shepherd like that that cares for your soul? That is the protection that Jesus says is available to you. Now you need to rethink this. I need to rethink this. All people need to rethink this because, man, you know, right now we're still sort of, you know, getting back into the paces, getting back into the harness, but life's going to kick right back in, isn't it? The holidays are behind us now. And here we go again. What was 2018 like for you? What's 2019 going to be like for you? There's one who says, I am your good shepherd. Now, don't you think, how can you get through this life as a sheep living in the midst of all of the things that are happening to you? The imagery is wolves and bears and lions. But how about this one? The sheep that goes astray. The sheep that gets off by themselves and they're alone and vulnerable. The sheep that gets cast down. See, all of these images come to us, and Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Rethink spiritual living. It has to do with the way you have a relationship with your Lord. It is about spiritual safety. It is about spiritual protection. You know, I've taught my daughters that God ordained 3 primary institutions and that you need to always be thinking circumspectly about your relationship to those institutions. The first being the family. So that if a child rebels against the leadership of the family and dishonors that family and goes out from under the protection of that family, they have put themselves in spiritual danger. You realize that? Some of you know this quite well. You have experienced it yourself, and you have watched others experience it. Relationships are ordained for a purpose. We went through all of this in the first part of this chapter. They are for our safety. They are for our protection. And your relationship with these institutions, the family, the church, and the state, are all about protecting you. God has made a way to protect you, but if you do not submit, if you're not in submission to those authorities, you've put yourself out there and you're not safe. And you're not protected. Paul is teaching us you need to put on the armor of light. You need to put on Christ Jesus. Well, Christ knew his place in submission. Do you know your place in submission? That's a good question. Can you outrun a wolf? Can you fight the bear? Do you need a shepherd to protect you? Can you survive without one? Every Christian is offered the Son of God as their shepherd. Every Christian. You were not made to do this on your own. You were not saved to live alone. You are a sheep. You must belong to a flock. You must not go astray. Rethink your spiritual relationship with the church. Rethink your spiritual relationship with your brothers and your sisters. Renew your mind and be transformed in your emotions with this truth. The song we sing, "I'm No Longer a Slave of Fear," is a real song. It's based in Scripture because so many people live in fear. What are you afraid of? Well, you say, man, I got a long list. You are no longer to be slaves of fear. You are a child of God. The enemy knows how to entice you away and to make you go astray, though, to leave the God you love, prone to wonder. Lord, I know it. Those are real words. Put on the armor of light. Paul is making us aware of a great spiritual reality here, a vital reality if you are going to grow in your maturity to the Lord. Do you see what he's implying can happen to Christians who neglect waking up once they doze off? Who neglect putting off the deeds of darkness? Who neglect putting on the armor of light? He's warning them. They get careless. They get into the habit of not putting on their protective armor. They're negligent. Their minds grow dull and captive to imaginations and vain speculations about what could happen. Unfortunately, you know people, and when you talk to them, they are so afraid of what is going to happen. That's all they talk about almost all the time. They're obsessed with it. They look for the worst things that could happen, and they sit around and try to manipulate and scheme about how to stop it from happening. Just be a sheep, okay? It's a whole lot easier. Just be a sheep. Trust your shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Listen, we are at war. And our enemies are like wolves and lions, and they're about, and they're not made out of flesh and blood. They are spiritual powers in wickedness in high places. And they're set to destroy you. Satan and his demons desired the Apostle Peter. They wanted to take him to hell and destroy him. But Jesus warned him something was going to happen. And he goes, I prayed for you. You remember that? Now slow down. Let's take Peter and let's plug him into our life here. The setting was the Passover. Jesus was on his way to the cross, and he instituted the Lord's Supper right in the midst of the Passover. You say, man, that was so awesome, right? Oh, we always think about what that would be like to be there. Well, you know who was there? Satan was there. He was right there. Oh, he was right there. He's right here. When you go home today, he's right there too. You say, you mean him personally? Yeah, demonically, he's there. He cares about your soul. He wants to destroy your soul. And so Jesus told Peter, he goes, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, buddy. Right before he spoke those words, you know what the disciples were doing? They were all fighting about which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine that scene? Here's Christ. He knows, man, the cross is right there. Just within hours, I'm going to be there. Or I'm going to be arrested and tried and go there. His disciples are all fighting about who's the greatest among them. And right at that point, of course, Satan's entered into Judas. Jesus says these incredible words. Listen to them from Luke 22. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Right, sad, somber words for us to read. Peter said, that's good teaching. It's really not necessary for me, though. I'm glad these other guys over here could hear that. I'm sure it's going to help them out a whole lot in their future. They needed it. But you know what, Jesus? I'm good. Man, I'm with you all the way. Death, present, it doesn't make any difference. They may fail you, but I'm never going to fail you. I'm willing to die for you. I got your back, Jesus. We're good. I'm good. It's incredible, isn't it? You say, man, I'd never do anything like that. Oh, yeah, you would. Oh, yeah, you have. You see, Paul and John and Jesus and all the rest are showing us something about ourselves that we desperately need to know. We're vulnerable. We have blind spots. There are dark areas in our awareness of what is going on. Do you see this? It's incredible, but it is true. And it is a great image of how blind we really are. That an apostle of Jesus Christ could not see this, and all the rest of them were fighting over who was greatest among them. Peter denied the spiritual reality of this warfare. He rejected the protection that Jesus offered. And so do we, to our own detriment and our own demise. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Heed these words. He's telling us, Paul is telling us, put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. But you say, well, what is that? I'm not really sure what that means. How do I put on this armor of light? Well, if any of that question is going on in your head, that's the problem right there. Right? That you're really not sure what this really means. To put off the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. How do you put it on? Of course, you have to know what it is. Most people, they just want to jump over to Ephesians and talk about all the different pieces of the armor. We're not going to do that. Again, these are images. What do you do before you put on the armor of light is what I want us to focus on. Because we just like more information. We like a new perspective on something we already know. But we don't want to do what he says is prerequisite for us to do. Remember, you were once in the dark. You didn't know God. You didn't know his son. You didn't know his spirit. You did not know the Bible. You were ignorant. You were in darkness, and you loved it there. Remember that? Because men love darkness rather than light. But God had mercy upon you, and his grace was shed upon you, and he made you restless in your darkness. He made it possible for you to hear the gospel somehow. And God's light, the light of the gospel, broke down into your dark world, and it quickened you inside, and you saw the light. You repented and you turned to God. Remember that? That's what this is all about. Paul has set before us the image of a soldier. A soldier that put on his party clothes and went out on the town and partied all night long. But now the night's come to an end. The day is breaking. The dawn is upon him. And there's a voice. And the voice says, wake up. Wake up! Do you hear that voice just now? In your world? Where maybe you've fallen asleep? Put off the darkness. Put off those clothes of darkness, those deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light, says the voice. Paul is saying, put those things aside. There's got to be a priority shift for you. There's the sweater of drunkenness, the shirt of blasphemy, the vest of lying, the trousers of adultery, the coat of violence, the hat of pride, the socks of hatred, the shoes of anger, the tie of lust, the waistcoat of greed, the belt of selfishness. Paul says, put them away. Divest yourself, strip yourself of those things, burn them in the garbage. Don't wear those stinking garments anymore. Put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the righteousness of Christ. This verse, these verses are on your handout from the book of Isaiah. Look at them. He says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's what this whole new day that's dawning is all about. We are the bride of Christ. God has taken great trouble to provide for us these very special, powerful words. The only question is what are we going to do with them? They are most important words for believers. They are vital. It's what we all need. A call to awaken out of our slumber. A call to put off these filthy rags of our own devices and to put on the righteousness of God, to put on the garments of salvation, to put on the armor of light. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on Christ. Clothe yourself in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His purity. Wrap yourself in His love, His mercy, His grace, and live that outwardly from the inner part of your soul. Do something consistent with the profession that you have made in Christ. Be sanctified. Do the will of God that He's called you. Use the gifts of God that He's given you. Be transformed. Do not be ashamed to live out the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's come to you, has it not? Turn around and give that to those who are yet in darkness. Father, You're so awesome. Your word is so powerful. And we are so impotent and so much in need. I pray that this day You would humble us to the earth, that we would see ourselves as sheep who are stubborn, sheep who have been cast down, sheep that have gone astray, but sheep, and that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, and that we would return. We would not follow the voice of another. Bless Your word to our hearts, Lord, and transform us to become the people You've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name.